So a few miles outside the city of Cambodia lies a small community, and at first glance it would seem like any other impoverished town in the outskirts of the city, but behind the walls and closed doors of some of the rundown stores, some of the homes, there's a darkness, a wickedness that I don't think anyone here has maybe encountered, something that I don't think we can fully understand. It's a community known as the Brothel District, where mafia controls the interests of the town and practically anything goes. Drugs, corruption, sex trafficking, they run rampant in this community without any sense of justice or morality to constrain the activity. Now, in the midst of this, God calls a young pastor to come to this community with his wife and baby. And he calls them to be a servant to these people. At first, the pastor is reluctant for a few different reasons. But as his wife encourages him, he and his family respond to God's call. And they move into a building in this community, which was probably the worst brothel the world has ever seen. And I don't say that lightly. They convert this brothel into a ministry center. The pastor and his family take the worst room, which I can't even describe to you. They take that as their home, and they move into the neighborhood. And by day, the pastor would go throughout this community, knock on doors, meet people, and he would simply have one question. He would say, "How can I serve you? How can I serve you?" Now, the pimps of the town, they would challenge him. They'd say, "You've come to take our business away. You know, you're not here to help us." But he would reassure them time and time again, "Nope, I have simply come to serve you. How can I serve you?" Now, the pastor confided to a small group of us. He said, daily, I have to come to Christ and ask for his help. He says, I have to have his strength, his compassion to love these people. He says, because these people are actually my enemies. He says, they're Vietnamese, I'm Cambodian. By nature, we're enemies. And more than that, these people, they perpetrate things against the most innocent, vulnerable people of this community. He says, things that are unspeakable. He says, in and of myself, I can't love these people. So daily, I have to come to Jesus and seek his help to love these people. He says he's called to love the pimp as much as the prostitute, as much as the mafia member, as much as the child in this community. He's called to serve those who are hard to love, as much as those to whom love is easily given. And I think when it comes to serving, we would all agree that it can be easily done when it's someone we care about deeply. We can easily serve and love and care for people when we feel it's people that are deserving of our compassion. But what about the situations where the people are hard to love? Where it's people that we don't respect or people that we feel don't deserve our service, our care, our help? What about those situations? Maybe it's at your workplace. It's an employer who seems incompetent. You know, you're shocked that the business is still running. You know, are you supposed to respect them and serve them, give them your full effort at the workplace? Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's a teacher who, just spends more time talking about useless information than teaching. And you just wonder how they have a job. And you question whether or not, like, you should care about them or respect them. Maybe it's a peer at school. But there are people that are in our lives who are hard to love, hard to respect, hard to care for. Could be somebody in our church community, an acquaintance, a person in your life who is just hard to love, So are we really called to go there? Does God expect that of us? Or maybe we can just trust that it's somebody else's responsibility to enter into those hard places, take care of those people. Because surely God wouldn't ask that of us, would he? Of course not. Now we're continuing in our series in Ephesians this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at relationships within the home. A few weeks ago, Pastor Steve addressed relationships in the area of marriage, husband and wife. Last week, we caught up in the series, and it was relationships between parents and children. And this week, we are looking at relationships between masters and slaves. And we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. It's 979 in the Pew Bibles. You can find that if you'd like. I'll just read it here in a second. Masters and slaves, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, there are a couple of challenges for us today as we get into this text. The first thing is that we don't have a direct parallel or connection to a master-slave relationship in our current culture. We recognize and even hate to admit that there is slavery in our world, but we aren't exposed to it on a daily basis. We're not involved in it, at least I hope that's the case. And so it's hard for us to make a direct connection to what Paul is speaking to here. The second issue is that the form of slavery that Paul is speaking to is quite different from what we've come to understand in our world. The slavery that we know of, that we see in the news, is best described as enslavement. And the idea is that it's the taking of a free person and putting them into bondage against their will for one's own needs. And often in this situation, it's carried out against people because of race or their social status. Examples of this would be slavery that happened in America. In India, the Dalit people, they're forced into slavery because of their low social status and poverty. And then, of course, human trafficking, which is seen around our world, is another case of this enslavement type of slavery that we see. So in these cases, people are forced into bondage, into situations against their will. They're degraded, they're abused, they're mistreated, they're treated as common property. They're seen as having very little value, and ultimately they're seen as being a commodity to be used. Now, God speaks about this. He speaks out against this. In 1 Timothy, it says, "Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality." And then it says, "and enslavers." And the heart of this is one who would kidnap, one who would take captive, put into chains, in bondage. That's what God is speaking to here. So we've got to be clear that God never says that it is okay to take someone captive, to put them in chains. It's contrary to the heart of God and to the gospel. So we've got to be clear on that. And so we've got to understand that what the Apostle Paul is speaking to in this text is not that kind of slavery. It's different, okay? So the kind of slavery that the Apostle Paul is addressing and the relationships there has some significant differences, and here's a few of them. First, in the Roman Empire, slavery was an accepted and legal practice. It was widespread throughout the empire. It was estimated that there were like 60 million slaves in first century Rome, and that every household was affected or dominated by master-slave relationships. In a city like Ephesus, to whom this letter was written, it would be estimated that a third of the people would be slaves. A third of the people. Now, this isn't to say that slavery was ideal and that it was a perfect social setup, but the idea is that that it was allowed and practiced and regulated in some ways. Now, there would be abuse. There would be unethical dealings. There's no doubt about that. But that was not the predominant nature of slavery in that Paul is addressing. Okay. Some of the other differences. Slavery at that time, it wasn't a result of like lower social class or poverty. It didn't come from that. What would happen is people would be indebted to someone, regardless of what their social class was. They'd be indebted to somebody, and they would have to serve out their debt. Now, this is different from what we have today, where if people are poor in a country, if people are of low class, they can be forced into slavery. That wasn't the case here. A second thing that's different is people were not enslaved for life in that case. It said that as many as 50% of the slaves were set free by the age of 30. In addition to this, slaves could have they could have slaves of their own in some cases. They could have money. They could invest their money. And in time, they could actually purchase their own freedom. They could redeem themselves and be set free. So they had the ability to be released from slavery, which is in contrast to enslavement, where people are put in chains and abused until they are of no value or ultimately dead. The final difference that we see is that slaves were often accepted as part of the family. The master would become their provider. He would be their protector. And in many cases, they would actually be loved and accepted by those that they served. So as Paul addresses the issues of relationship between master and slave, we say all of this for this point, that when we read this text, we cannot look at it from a perspective of injustice, because the Apostle Paul isn't speaking to injustice here. We've got to be clear about that, because if we go to that direction, we will miss what God is saying. Okay, so we just got to be clear that this isn't about injustice. What the Apostle Paul is speaking to is relationship, and specifically relationship as servants of Christ. Okay, we've got to be clear on that. So there's a reoccurring theme that we see throughout the texts that we've been looking at these past few weeks, husbands and wives, children, and masters and slaves. And the theme is that of submission. Steve addressed it in the relationship between husbands and wives, right? With children and parents, children were called to obey, honor their parents. We see that picture of submission. And here again today, we see the Apostle Paul speaking to submission within relationships, in this case, specifically masters and slaves. Now, I recognize that submission is not a very popular idea these days. It portrays a picture of weakness, a picture of failure, and we don't like that very much. We live in a world that exalts fame, exalts power, riches, honor, self-glorification. And the idea that somebody would humble themselves, that they would submit to another, it seems foolish in our world. It's a foreign idea that makes no sense to us. Now, as much as this is a problem in our world, I hate to admit that I think it's a problem in this room, too. I'll be honest, it's a problem in my life. In many situations, I don't like the idea of submitting in relationships. It doesn't come easy, and I don't like it. And I think at the heart of the problem is this. When we submit to others, we surrender our rights. When we submit to others, we surrender our rights. And in a society where personal rights are highly valued and they're a great asset, where personal freedom is a cornerstone of our society, we struggle with the idea of our rights being lost. Right? Let's be honest. When your rights or expectations or the things you deserve are challenged, I think we'll all admit that our response is to dig in our heels, to build walls, and to put up a fight. That's our tendency. I know that's my tendency. We don't like it when the things we feel we deserve are at risk of being lost. Now, this isn't to say that that we don't appreciate the freedom we have, that we don't appreciate living in a country where rights are protected. It's not what I'm saying here, right? Our freedom, our rights, this country is a gift of God to us. We have to recognize that. It's a gift. It's a blessing. But, that's a big but there. When we become more concerned about protecting our own rights and expectations, then we are concerned about respecting, loving, and meeting the needs of other people, then there's a problem. When we fail to surrender our rights in the midst of relationships and neglect to serve and be responsible for the love and care of people first, then we have a problem. Right? If we look at the text and we look at what the Apostle Paul does in the midst of speaking to this relationship, we see something interesting. We need to notice how he speaks into the midst of the master-slave relationship. First thing he does is he challenges the slaves. He challenges them to be responsible for the rights of their master. He challenges them to be responsible for the rights of their master. Okay? First, they are to consider the rights and needs of the other person before they are concerned for their own rights and needs. In the case, it's the master's right to obedience. It's the master's right to have wholehearted service. It's the master's right to have respect, to have a sincere and good attitude from the servant. So Paul challenges the servant, the slave, to render to the master what is rightfully theirs, submitting to the master's interests first. Now, this can be a hard thing to swallow because not all masters are good, not all masters are fair, not all masters are deserving, but there's no discrimination here. It says give the master what is owed to him, regardless of what kind of master he is. And that can be hard for us, right? That can be hard. But this doesn't let the master off the hook. We've got to recognize this, right? The master has responsibility too in this relationship. It's not one-sided. It goes both ways. It says that God is not partial, that he's master over both parties, and he will hold each person accountable for their actions and attitudes. Paul doesn't leave it open-ended for the master to treat the servant with disrespect, but in turn, the master is to consider the rights of the slave before his own rights. Don't be harsh. Don't threaten them. Respect them. Provide care and provision for their service to you. Right? So it goes both ways. Now we have to catch what's ultimately happening here. The Apostle Paul's brilliant in how he handles this. What Paul is doing, as he's not just simply speaking to rights, he's not preaching morality, but he's speaking the gospel into the lives of these people. He's challenging both master and slave to live out their relationship in light of the gospel. We can't miss this. He doesn't want us to miss this. He is so deliberate in making it clear that he's speaking the gospel, that in just five verses, every verse, he points to Jesus. Verse 5, he says, as to Christ, where he's saying we are ultimately submitted to Christ because he is our true master. Verse 6, he says, as slaves of Christ. Christ bought us with a price, and we are indebted to him. Verse 7, as to the Lord, our master is the one true God whom we serve. Knowing that, in verse 8, he will receive back from the Lord. In the end, the Lord will judge, and he will reward accordingly. And then in verse 9, because your master is in heaven. Our master is sovereign. He's in control. He's master over everything. So in every single verse, the Apostle Paul is driving home the point that we live in this way, in submission, because of Christ and because of what he has done. And we can't miss that. We cannot miss that. Right? There's a great picture of this in the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. It so says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So it says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Surrender your rights and be responsible for the rights of others. Look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why? Because that's what Jesus is like. And that's what he's done for us. So we are in response to what Christ has done to make our own attitude like that of Jesus. Right? Just to humble ourselves. Right? It said, who, though he was in the form of God, did not hold on to that, did not hold on to his rights. He had every right to stay up in heaven, but he didn't hold on to that. He emptied himself, took the form of a servant. Some translations say slave. He took the form of a slave and humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus surrendered his equality with God, his place of glory at the right hand of the Father, and submitted himself to the place of a servant or the place of a slave. In other words, Jesus surrendered his rights, and he took responsibility for what we desperately needed. And the crazy thing is, it wasn't even a right that we had, and it's definitely nothing that we deserved. But he took responsibility for it. He submitted himself to the Father, to his will, took responsibility for our sin, so that we could be set free from this, the penalty of sin and death. It's amazing. And the cool thing is, as we're set free from sin, we're also set free from the attitudes of entitlement, greed, pride, apathy, the things that keep us from being servants. We're set free from that so that we can freely serve without hindrance, without clinging to our rights, but just trusting in Christ as our master and serving those around us. See, the Apostle Paul reminds us that those who are in Christ have been set free to be a servant to the people that God has placed in their lives. We don't have to worry about our rights. We don't have to worry about what is owed to us or what we think we deserve, because our master is Jesus, and he's a good master. He's in control. He's got our back, right? And we don't have to worry. He's going to work all things out for good in his timing. And we can rest in that. So we have the ability in humility to consider others more important than ourselves. We're released to do this. We're set free. It's liberating. It's good news. We can take into account the interests of others. We can look to their interests first, assume responsibility for their needs and rights, keeping in mind that we ultimately serve Jesus, and in doing so, we bring him glory. That's the good news of the gospel. A question for us, for myself, is what are the relationships in our lives where submitting and serving is a challenge? I mentioned the workplace, mentioned school. Maybe it's some peers of yours who do absolutely everything not to earn your respect. I know they're there. But maybe they're the ones that you're called to submit to and to love and serve. Maybe it's, again, somebody in this room. Well, let's not play games. We know it goes on here. There are areas where we need to submit to each other. Maybe it's somebody in ministry. There are areas where we need to submit to each other. I know this. But whatever the situation might be, we are called to act in light of the gospel, just as Christ, as Jesus, has acted toward us in grace and mercy. That's her response. We are to take the first step, to obey where obedience is required, to show respect even when we don't think it's deserved, to have a good attitude even if circumstances don't elicit such a response, to serve wholeheartedly even though our hearts would be preferred to be engaged in something else. And as we seek to make these adjustments, as we respond in this way, Jesus is going to be faithful. This is more good news, just good news after good news. It's awesome. Jesus is going to be faithful to empower us in this, just like the pastor, right? He couldn't do it in and of himself. And we can't do it, but Jesus will empower us. He will help us. He will provide for us by the Holy Spirit to submit and serve as servants of Christ. It's good news. When we do this, when we trust Jesus in this way, when the gospel is released into these hard areas, amazing things happen. In Rome, Christianity spread, the gospel went forth, it was proclaimed, people's lives were changed, social structures were broken down and renewed and transformed, the empire was just turned upside down, and even in slavery, it was changed as masters and slaves began to relate to each other in light of the gospel. When there's submission and the gospel is released, amazing things happen. Now, in my introduction, I mentioned a pastor and his family who submitted to God's call, who moved into the darkest, most dangerous neighborhood in our world. I'm convinced of that. And in doing so, they surrendered their rights to safety, they surrendered their rights to justice, to respect, and to care. And they did this in order to serve a community of people. Now, one evening, as the pastor and his family were locked behind closed doors, this was the case every night, they would barricade themselves in. Violence broke out, as it did every night. Violence broke out in the street. There were gangs fighting. There was all kinds of ruckus. Drugs were coming out. The pimps, the prostitutes, the children. The chaos broke out, and eventually it waned, and things died down. The gangs went back to their homes. The streets were quiet, but there was one man that was laying in the streets, a gangster, part of the mafia, lying in the streets, bleeding from a massive, severe head wound. The pastor is watching this. Other people are behind closed doors watching this, wondering what to do. The pastor is reluctant to go out because it's not safe. His wife encourages him to take the risk, to go help this man. He unbolts the door and steps out. As he does, people across the way from behind closed doors through windows say, "Pastor, don't go out. Don't help this man. It's not worth it. It's not safe. He deserves to die. He's a bad man. Don't do it, Pastor." The pastor doesn't heed the voices. He continues forward. He takes the man, has compassion on him, takes him to the hospital, sees that he has the medical attention that he needs. A few weeks pass, and this man, this gangster, returns to town. He's got 34 stitches in his head. He comes up to the pastor and he says, "Why did you help me?" The pastor's answer is simple: because of Jesus. He says, "There's no other way that I could help you but because of Jesus. It's the only answer I have for you." This mafia member says, "I want to know more about this Jesus." As a result, his life is changed, radically, radically transformed. I wish I could give you more details, but we have to be protecting some of this information, but radically transformed, night and day. And then what happens? The people of the community are now asking this man, "What is different in your life? What has happened? Why the change?" His answer? Jesus. And why did this happen? Well, it happened because there is a pastor who knows his true master, who is willing to submit and serve. And as he humbled himself, God has stepped into that community, not just changed the life of a man. Rhoda hinted at this. This community is radically being changed by Jesus and the gospel. Like, radically. This was the most astounding thing for me to see there, is that God is moving powerfully, changing darkness into light. Probably the worst place in the world. My hope is that we would trust our Master Jesus, that we would be empowered to do the same thing in this community, that we would humble ourselves, that we would submit in relationships, that we would look to the best interest of others first, and that we would see the power of the gospel and of Jesus move in this church and in this community for His glory. And I hope that's the case. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You that You are a God who is moving in power. We thank You that You are a God who would humble Himself to save us. We pray that that truth would not be lost on us, but Lord, that You would empower us and teach us to respond to that truth and serve in a like manner just as You have served us. We pray that where there is a need to submit in relationships, that You would give us the strength to do that, that You would transform relationships through that. We pray that, Lord, in all of this, You would be honored and glorified. And we just give You thanks because You are awesome. And we pray this in Jesus' name.